Well, if you'll turn with me then to Philippians and chapter 3, and this glorious passage that speaks, as Bernard said, of the impact, the change that occurs in the Christian when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may seem a bit early to start thinking about Christmas, but before we turn to the passage, I want to use an illustration briefly. From Charles Dickens' famous story, A Christmas Carol. Now, I'm sure most of us have seen some version of this story, some film or a stage production. And so I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge. And I want you to just think about him for a second, his character. What was true about him? If you remember, he is described as a cold-hearted man. He scorns people who have friendships and who love other people. He thinks that that is setting them up for a fall. He is a greedy man, a man who wants to collect as much wealth and money for himself as is possible. He is stingy. He doesn't want to share his wealth with anybody else. He doesn't want to share his life with anybody else. He's hateful. He's complaining. He's miserable. The catchphrase, isn't it? Bah humbug. That's what he says about everything. Bah humbug. He's a miserable old man, greedy, cold-hearted. And yet, what we see happening in that story, Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol, is that in one night, something changes in him, in his life. So that at the end of the story, having looked at the Christmases of the past, Christmas present, and the Christmases of the future, something's changed in him, so that he's no longer the same, is he? He's no longer the same. He no longer treasures the things that he used to find so important. At the end of the story, we see him looking and longing for relationships. We see him sharing now his wealth, spreading his money. The things that were so important to him, they've lost their power over him. They no longer define him. They no longer rule over him. Now, this is a very poor illustration of what Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 3. I want us to look at 4 points, if you're keeping notes. 4 points which I think will be useful or helpful for us to remember as we look at these verses together. And the 4 points I think that Paul emphasizes here is that the Christian life is one of rejoicing in the Lord, of trusting in the Lord, of losing for the Lord, and of becoming like the Lord. I'll repeat those 4 points. Rejoicing in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, losing for the Lord, and becoming like the Lord. The first point, in verse 1, we see it clearly, don't we? As Paul starts to draw his letter to a close, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Paul here now is obviously speaking to Christians, isn't he? "Finally, my brothers and sisters, in the Lord." He is talking to people who have trusted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind them that they should be rejoicing. As Christian people, they should be living lives of joy. It's not a suggestion, is it? Paul doesn't say here, "Brothers, you should rejoice. You've got reason to rejoice." No, he commands them, rejoice in the Lord. This is what he expects of them. This is what should be true of them. They should be filled with joy. They should be actively enjoying their relationship to God, enjoying who they are this status as the children of God. They should be confident in that. Paul doesn't expect them to let the cares and the worries and the troubles and the burdens of this world to make them forget that joy, that pure happiness that we should all feel if we know this evening that our sins have been forgiven. If we know that our lives are hidden with Christ. If we know that we are safe in Him. Do we have joyful lives tonight? Are you a joyful person this evening? Or are there things that can faze you? Are there things that can rob you of your joy? We are involved in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual war going on, and the devil will do anything that he can to try and rob you of your joy, to make you forget who you are, to make you worry about things which are not important compared to the joy that we should feel in the Lord. See, it's no trouble, is it, for Paul to tell them this wonderful message is on Paul's lips, isn't it? And it should be on our lips as well. It's no trouble for him to tell them again about it. He's more than happy to write again about the influence that the gospel is meant to have on them. And it will do them good to hear it again, and it will do us good as well. It'll make us safer to be reminded of this glorious gospel that we have. Are we joyful people this evening? Or are we putting our trust in the wrong place? That's the question, isn't it? This is what we will see as we read on. Is that if your trust this evening, if you're believing and depending on the wrong things, if you're putting your faith and your trust in the wrong places, and those things are taken away from you, and those things become insecure, then our joy disappears like that, doesn't it? Are we joyful this evening in the Lord? We are meant to trust in Jesus, aren't we? And this is the second point that Paul brings to their attention in verses 2 and 3. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We, this evening, are meant to be trusting and enjoying the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. That is where our trust is meant to be. Three times, Paul tells his readers to look out, to beware, to be careful, to avoid a certain group of people, a group of people who are threatening to take away their joy. A group of people who, by their teaching, were risking these Christians losing their joy in the Lord. And losing their pure faith in the Lord. Now, some people refer to this group of people as Judaizers. And essentially, what these people were doing, they were adding to the gospel. They were adding to what Paul had taught them, that we are saved through faith, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we are saved only by putting our trust in Him and what He has done for us. They were adding to this message. They were encouraging these young Christians to add to the gospel. Yes, we're saved by faith, but you also need to do certain things. Yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus, but you must also be circumcised. Yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but you must also observe certain holy days. Yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but you must not eat certain foods. You must eat other certain foods. And Paul here, he uses strong language, doesn't he, to describe these people. He turns to the strongest language. He begins by calling them dogs. Look out for the dogs. Just as the religious Jews used to call the Gentiles dogs, the ones who were outside of God's covenant, Paul says now, no, these are the dogs. They are the dogs. They are the ones who are outside of the covenant because they are adding to the gospel. They thought that their good works would save them. They thought that their works would be enough to make them worthy before God, acceptable to God. And yet Paul says here, no. No. What they are doing in drawing people away from Jesus is evil. They are evil doers. What had once been a sign of acceptance by God, circumcision, the old sign of the covenant, is no longer necessary. And so by forcing people to be circumcised, adding that to the gospel, all they are doing now is mutilating the flesh. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Do not have anything to do with them. Avoid them. Beware their teaching. If you believe their message, they will rob you of your confidence. They will rob you of your assurance. They will rob you of your joy. Look out for them. You see, the real members of the covenant are not those who struggle and strive to get their own righteousness. No! The ones who are accepted by God now are not the ones who are circumcised in their flesh, but the ones who have been circumcised in their hearts. The ones that God has come and worked in them. The ones that God has forgiven them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The ones that God has released from slavery to sin into lives of good works. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who are in a covenant with God. We are the ones who are in a relationship with God, who worship not by the things that we do, but by the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, but in Him. And put no confidence in the flesh. Their confidence is not in what they have done, but what God has done. Where is your trust this evening? What are you trusting to this evening? Are you depending and putting your confidence before God in those things that you have done? In those things that are true of you? In how obedient you have managed to be this week? In how regular your prayer life has been this week? In how much of your Bible you've read this week? In how much of your money you have given away this week? In anything? In the way that you look? In the way that you dress? In the family that you have? Is that where you put your confidence? If you put your trust in anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be disappointed. Paul goes on, doesn't he, to say that no, in fact, we cannot depend on these things. We have to lose these things. And this is our third point, losing for the Lord. Verses 4 through 8. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We are meant to lose these things. They are meant to lose their power over us. Where is your confidence this evening? What are those things that you think, as long as I have that, as long as nobody takes that away from me, I'll be okay? What are the things we're depending on? I've listed some of them already, but there's more, aren't there? There's so many more that I could say. I don't know what the things in your life are that you lean back on. Is it the fact that you live in a certain way? The fact that you don't swear? That you're different to the people in your street? That you don't watch television on a Sunday? That you don't drink alcohol? Is it the fact that you've given a lot of money to church? Is it the church that you go to? You think, as long as I go to this church, I'll be okay. Do you realize, as I list some of these things that we may be thinking, do you realize how pathetic they sound? They sound like nothing, don't they? In the sight of God, in the sight of a pure, perfect God, they come for nothing. How can I come before God this evening and say, God, you've got to accept me. You've got to love me. Look at the way I've lived this week. Look at all these things that I've done for other people. You have to accept me, Lord. Surely. It sounds pathetic, doesn't it? And if that is the way that we are thinking this evening, then Paul has got something to tell us, doesn't he? It is an absolute waste of time to trust in anything or anybody else but Jesus Christ. Because if anybody in the world was qualified to think that they were okay with God, it was Paul, wasn't it? Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You think you're a good person? You think you've done enough to be acceptable to God? Paul is better than you. He's better than me. He has more reason to trust in his own life than we do. Listen to the things that he lists. He was circumcised on the eighth day, even as a baby. He fulfilled what the law required of him. He was of the people of Israel. He was a member of the covenant community, God's chosen people. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. You've been hearing in the mornings from the story of Jacob, Benjamin, the youngest, the dearest child, that lovely, lovely young boy that Jacob loved so much. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wasn't just an Israelite or a Benjaminite. He spoke the language. He talked the talk and walked the walk. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. There was no one else who was more careful, more strict to keep God's law than he was. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He had such a passion, a fire, a desire to serve God, that he was willing to kill, to imprison people, because he thought that they were teaching heresy. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Can anybody say that about you and me this evening? Can anybody say that about you as to righteousness under the law, that you are blameless? Paul had managed to live his life so strictly, so severely, so disciplined, that from the outside looking in, he did look perfect. Can anybody say that about themselves? You wouldn't need to go too far to find people who could point the finger at me. People who could tell you that I'm not blameless. Can anybody say that about you? And yet, Paul knew that this was not enough. Confronted with God, confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, he realized this is nothing. These things are laughable if I think that they will get me acceptance by God. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. These things, they counted for nothing in the eyes of a God who judges not the outside only, but who judges our hearts. It doesn't matter how shiny an apple is, if you know that the core is rotten, does it? If you know what's inside, if you know that the heart of the thing is rotten, it doesn't matter how great it looks from the outside. And so now, Paul is willing, happy, to let go of these things, to count them as nothing, compared to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count everything as loss. I count everything as rubbish. I count everything, in fact, the word here can be translated, I count everything as sewage, excrement, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ, compared to that, compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is nothing. They pale in significance. They lose all importance. They lose all value. Could you take everything in your life, all those things that you treasure, all those things that you think are important, could you put them in a scale, on one side of a scale? Could you put the Lord Jesus Christ in the other side of that scale and say, actually, they don't compare. They're not in the same league, even. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, truthfully, that if you lost everything, everything that you had, but still had Jesus, that you would not be any poorer? Compared to Jesus, all things, they're like loss. They're nothing. They don't count in the grand scheme of things, do they? It's not that they're bad in themselves. It's not that we should just leave this place and become monks and forget the world and close ourselves away from everything. No. Not at all. And yet compared to Jesus, they're nothing. Because he is that precious. He is that good. He is that wonderful. It's easy, isn't it? I was reminded this morning how easy it is to become so wrapped up in the things of this world. That if things don't go according to plan, we just lose our temper, don't we? And we get angry. In those moments, when you become frustrated, or when you worry, when things aren't going your way, and you're tempted to lose your rag, can you say, I know Jesus. I know him. These things aren't important compared to knowing Christ. Paul goes further, doesn't he, than saying that he no longer trusts in these things. Actually, he's willing to lose everything in order to know Christ better. If that's what it takes, if losing everything else is what it takes to know Christ even better than he knows him already, he'll do it. He will do anything to be found in Christ, to know him better, to become more like him. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In these last verses, Paul piles on top of each other the reason that he's willing to lose everything. And I've summarized it in my final point of becoming like the Lord. This is what Paul wants. He wants to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more like the one who gave his life to save him. Paul speaks of gaining three things, doesn't he? And the first thing that he gains is righteousness. He becomes like the Lord in his righteousness because he receives the righteousness of the Lord. By believing in Jesus this evening, we no longer need to trust in our own goodness, in our own standards, our own moral code. No, we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's not whether or not we succeed in obeying the law. We cannot. We cannot. But by turning our back on everything else, by losing our life and trusting our lives to Jesus, we are made right with God. We receive his righteousness by putting our faith in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's impossible, isn't it? We cannot have a righteousness of our own that comes from obeying the law because we cannot obey the law. And so we need a righteousness, an acceptance by God that comes through faith in Christ. Do you have that righteousness? Can you rejoice this evening because you know that you have a righteousness before God through faith in Christ? Do you know that in receiving that righteousness, that we have also been freed from sin, so that we are now free to live lives which are increasingly righteous? The next thing that comes from this relationship, this thing which Paul desires, is suffering. It may seem strange to us, doesn't it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul wants to be like Jesus even in his suffering. Even in his pain. Paul saw what Jesus did as being so glorious. Paul saw Jesus' obedience as being so wonderful that he wanted to sacrifice his own life in that way. He wanted to serve other people in that way. He wanted to feel the Spirit of God the power of Jesus' resurrection at work in his life, that he would be daily putting to death the sin that is in his life, that he may daily be humbling himself, becoming obedient and more obedient to God as he served other people. He wanted to suffer with his master because he knew that he would share in the glory of his master. Do we wish that? Do we desire that? Do we want to learn obedience and learn humility? Do we have that desire to serve other people to the extent that we are willing to suffer for them? Do we want to see the sin in our life being killed off, dying to the old way, living for God? That's the final thing that Paul speaks of, isn't it? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is his goal. This is what he is looking to. This is what he is looking forward to. The resurrection from the dead. He wants to become like Jesus in his resurrection. To become like Jesus in his new resurrection body. To become like Jesus in the fact that one day he will be in the presence of God forever. Those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejoice in him, who lose all things for his sake, we can have this humble certainty, this humble assurance that when all things are past, after we have suffered all things, after everything has been taken away from us and we have lost everything, and this world has gone and faded and passed, and all things are done, in that day, in the day of judgment, we will be resurrected from the dead. We will be given glorious bodies. That we will reign with Christ. That we will have life everlasting. That we will have heavenly treasures. That we will have an eternal inheritance. Do you see? Do you see why Paul can count all things as loss? Do you see why he can turn his back on all things? Because he knows there's something far greater coming. Do you see how he can rejoice in all of his sufferings? Because he knows who he is now. And he knows what is awaiting him. Where do we put our trust tonight? As you leave this place, as you go and go to sleep, and as you think about the week that's coming, where are you going to be putting your confidence this week? Will it be in yourself? Will it be in your own ability? Will it be in how well you perform this week? Or will it be in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done? In his name. Amen.